Morning, church. We're good. It's good to see you this morning. It's good to be seen. For those at home, that's all that is. I cannot see you, but I'm glad that you are worshiping with us this morning. You are part of EBC, and that is one we call on the name. We lift up the name of Jesus. We exalt his name. We exalt his word, the psalmist said. And that's what we're going to do here, is we exalt his word while exalting his name. There was a man who was desperate for work, who applied to a zoo that he had heard had some openings. "Well, it's a little unusual, but I do have something," said the zoo director. "You see, our gorilla died some time ago, and we haven't had the money to replace him. And if you're willing to wear a monkey suit and impersonate an ape, you've got the job." And while it didn't feel terribly authentic, but the man figured a job's a job, so he signed on. And after a few awkward days of wearing this monkey suit and pretending to be this ape, he began to kind of get into the spirit of the thing, and soon he became one of the zoo's prime attractions. Crowds of people totally bought that this ape was the real deal. He had everyone fooled. One morning, he was swinging from one vine to the next with a little too much animation and inadvertently swung himself right over the wall into the cage next to his, which was occupied by this enormous African lion. The man could feel the lion's hot breath on his face. He knew he was a goner. He began screaming for help when suddenly the lion moved right up next to this man dressed in a gorilla suit, opened his mouth and said, "Pipe down, will you, or we'll both be out of a job." You know, the counterfeit can be remarkably close, can it, to the real thing. It's not always easy to identify a fake. That's true in many spheres of life. But as we continue in our sermon series in the book of 1 John on being real, living out the reality of our faith, our attention is on identifying the counterfeit versus the real. Counterfeit Christianity can be remarkably close to real Christianity. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John, not Philippians, 1 John. We're looking at chapter 2 this morning, verses 18 through 27. And so you turn there. Let me just give you some background as we lead into this section this morning in verses 18 through 27. Now, as we come to verse 18, there seems to be a slight change of subject from what we've just seen. It speaks of another test, really. It's the third of three tests. The first test of the reality of our faith, you remember, is the moral test in which obedience is the key. The second test that he presented to us of an authentic faith, the social test, is which love is the key. Well, in the passage we're looking at today, it is the final test, the doctrinal test, in which truth is the key. And as I've already pointed out, at least this is kind of how I take 1 John, it's that these three tests really account for the entire letter. In cyclical form, as John did in the book of Revelation, the same writer here, John, in cyclical form, will revisit these tests and expand on them, which is going to explain what appears to be a lot of redundancy in this letter. Now, it's also important to remember that the people that John is writing to, his readers of this letter are likely very confused. They're discouraged over people who have been leaving the church. And they weren't leaving the church because they didn't like the music or because the preacher was too sarcastic, hypothetically speaking, of course. It wasn't that they were leaving this one particular local church because of preferences and going down the street to another local church. That's not what he's talking about. These people were walking away from the universal, invisible church. They were walking away from the Christian faith. And these likely, some of them might have been family members. They might have been friends. Certainly people they broke bread with and served alongside of for a time, and now they were gone. And so as a result, the people John is writing to, they're disillusioned, they're discouraged, and even confused by what is happening. Why are these people leaving? And to make matters even worse, those that were leaving the church were teaching new ideas, looking to lead other people astray. So John enters in and he writes to encourage them. He writes to reassure them that false teachers cannot lead true believers astray permanently. But they could become temporarily, however, enamored by the teaching. And so he wants to keep them from skidding into this ditch. John writes that they will not suffer from the disturbing effects of false teaching entering their lives even momentarily. Now, if you've been using the internet for any length of time, and especially if you worked or presently work at a larger company and you browse the web while you're at work, you probably have heard the term firewall. Firewall. Like a physical, literal firewall that keeps a fire from spreading from one area to another. A firewall protects your computer from offensive websites and potential hackers. You might not even be able to access particular sites because it won't get through the firewall. A firewall filters the information coming through the internet connection into your private computer. It becomes this barrier to keep destructive forces away from your property. It's meant to protect us from anyone on the outside logging onto our computer. And though it's not foolproof, to have it in place provides a certain peace of mind. Well, John writes here to provide some peace of mind to his readers. He wants to remind them of the firewall they have in place against deception. And so he's going to speak of some distinguishing characteristics of real Christians. Distinguishing characteristics of real Christians. First of all, real Christians persevere in the faith. Real Christians persevere in the faith. Look what John says, chapter 2, verse 18. He says, "Dear children," which is a warm greeting, calling them beloved or loved ones. He says, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, this is how we know it is the last hour." Now, before we go any further, let me address this matter of the last hour, the last hour. Only John specifically uses that phrase, though other New Testament writers speak of its equivalent, the last days. And so you have this last hour, last days, really speaking of the same thing. Well, what sense, though, is this the last hour, or are we in the last days? Well, it's important that we think of last, the word last, according to God's time clock, not this linear of events that happen on a perfect line. We need to think of a kind of time, not duration of time. You see, when Jesus came, he died and he rose again, and then he returned to heaven, all of time kind of went sideways. From that point on, we're in the last hour of God's clock. From that big event of Jesus's coming to this earth and then ascending into heaven, we are in the last hour. We are in the last days, awaiting the next big event, Jesus coming again to establish his eternal kingdom. Now, the last days will have last days. Just prior to Jesus coming a second time, there will be a great deceiver, the Antichrist par excellence, who will come during the final years of this world's history as we know it. But John's concern here is not of this one Antichrist who is to come and that they've heard about. He's not going to chase, let's figure out who that is, as many have done down through the ages. I don't even want to go down that road. I think we talked about it when we were in the book of Revelation. John's saying, no, let's identify who the Antichrist is. Let's spend some time on that. No, that's not his concern. That's not his concern. His concern is of the many antichrists that are present in the time of his writing and many who would come throughout the church age in this last hour, this last period of time. There are many antichrists, many deceivers who are threatening the church even today. Now we see the word antichrist and we think one who's against and opposes Christ, and certainly it has that meaning. But you know, anti in front of Christ there can also mean instead of, a substitute for the real thing, a counterfeit. And that's really what we see that these false teachers were doing. They were offering a substitute for the real thing. They were seeking to replace Christ and his teaching for their new ideas and their new revelation. And folks, certain words like special powers or mysteries or new revelation or just the word new really make it easier to spot them. Now, there was a Florida Highway Patrol troopers that pulled over some alleged drug traffickers. And their drug-sniffing canines led the officers to the trunk of the car where the driver was then ordered to open the trunk. And when he did open the trunk, they found a bag marked in bold text with the words, "Bag full of drugs." It couldn't have been any easier. Now, apparently, similar bags have been sold for years at novelty shops alongside of other gag gifts. But troopers said this bag really did contain a variety of illegal narcotics, including meth and fentanyl and other illegal drugs. The Santa Rosa Sheriff's Office issued a statement warning potential lawbreakers that not only can their drug-sniffing canine units smell drugs, but they can also read. Probably not. See, sometimes, though, the truth is in plain sight if we weren't so enamored with their innovation. They go undetected so often because they're wearing the right stuff, the gorilla suit. They're masquerading as Christians. Look at verse 19. It says, "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." John says that their going only proves that they were not the real deal. Their leaving the faith is evidence that they were fakes. Now, he's referring to those who called themselves Christians, but then walked away from the faith. Don't apply this to people who have left our church to attend another local church. John's not talking about that. We don't have this corner on the truth. I mean, we're a pretty good church, but we don't have a corner on the truth. So we don't apply this, "Oh, they went to that other church over there. Oh, they must be false." No, don't apply it there. That's not what he's talking about. Now, I need to pause here to address what this is not saying other than what I just said. What is this not saying? John is not speaking here of a loss of salvation. He's not suggesting at all that these individuals were once true believers. It isn't as though they had the real thing and then lost it. They never had it to begin with. How do we know they never had it? John tells us, "For if they belonged to us, if they really had it, if they were real Christians, they would have remained with us. They would have remained in the faith." See, real Christians remain in the faith. Theologians speak of this as perseverance of the saints. Perseverance of the saints, or continuing to the end, is evidence to a real faith. And the perseverance of the saints, or remaining in the faith, really emphasizes God's ability to keep us to the end. The work that God has begun in you, he will bring to completion. We can bank on it. Now remember, John's writing to give assurance to these believers. They had to be wondering, if these friends of mine who were once pumped for Christ and they spent time and we served together and we sat in our living room together studying the Bible, if they could walk away, how do I know that might not happen to me? John assures them that these people who had left the church never had it to begin with. It was all a fake. But those who really belong to the Lord will make it to the finish line. You will. Now, quickly, I want to mention also something else this doesn't mean. This is not speaking of those who might wrestle with doubts or slip into sin or even stray from the path of God for seasons. Not even referring to that. We all have ups and downs in the process of our spiritual growth. This group of people John is referring to is much more pronounced than the normal struggles of faith. They are rejecting Christ, which is clear evidence that they never knew Christ to begin with. Because if you know him, you're in this room, you're watching from home this morning, and you know him, you ought to be enjoying security and peace with God. If you're not, then there's something else going on in your life. Maybe sin's starting to reign in your life, and maybe temporarily it's obscuring the presence of Jesus in your life. I want to urge you, get your eyes back on Christ. Get your eyes back on Christ. Trust in him who promises to keep you and bring you back to himself again and again and again and again until you safely reach your eternal home. Real Christians persevere in the faith. Secondly, real Christians know the truth. Real Christians know the truth. Okay, we're going to pick it up in verse 20. He says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth." Now, I just got to stop here for a second because some translations, and you may have it in front of you, translate that last phrase there, "and you know all things." I think the NIV has it right in this case. We don't know all things, but all of us do know the truth. The thought continues, verse 21. That's why I think NIV did it correctly here. "I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth." Now, without going into the weeds on this, I just need to fill you in on this, and we'll come back to this again later on. There were people in John's day who claimed to have received special revelation beyond what the apostles taught. And so they may say things like this. They may go up to some of the people in the church and say, "You know, is there something missing in your spiritual life? I mean, is there something missing? If so, then I would encourage you to attend this conference right here, and you'll learn the secret for a deeper walk with God." There's a certain appeal to that. And in a day in which poor impulse control rules, we want the benefits without the hard work. We want the gain without the pain, right? We want to take this diet pill and magically lose 50 pounds while eating cupcakes and ice cream every night. Not going to work. And as Americans, we are suckers for books like "Look Younger, Live Longer in 3 Easy Steps. Or "How to Make People Like You in 90 Seconds. It's a real book. Or "How to Make Someone Fall in Love with You in 90 Minutes or Less. I'm writing that title down. Don't write it. Don't read it. Or "How to Become a Millionaire in 3 Years. Or "Learn a Language in 10 Days. 3 Easy Steps to Breaking a Bad Habit. Change your life in under a minute." It's true. It's a book out there. Christians, unfortunately, have joined the ranks with such marketing. So we see things like this. 4 Steps to Becoming a More Mature Christian. How to Get Closer to God Right Now. 5 Simple Ways to Strengthen Your Faith. 7 Simple Ways to Become a Better Christian. You see the theme here? Simple, easy. Or Experience the Impossible. Simple Ways to Unleash God's Power on Earth. Really? And so when teaching comes along, church, when teaching comes along that suggests an easy way or a better way or some new idea or revelation or new information, don't trust it. Flags go up. What is your source of truth? Who are you listening to? David Schlegel tells of his 8-year-old son and the conversation they had coming home from the grocery store. And his 8-year-old son asked, "Dad, do you believe in the Bermuda Triangle?" Jack, I replied, "If you're asking me if I believe that this place exists, my answer is yes. If you're asking me if I believe all the mysterious stories about ships and planes disappearing, no, I think that's all a bunch of baloney." "Well, Dad," Jack said with a note of defensiveness, "I believe in it. I believe in all of it. And I bet you want to know why." Yes, son, I do. I want to know why you believe in all that." He said, "Well, I was watching Scooby-Doo." Hey, if Scooby-Doo says it, it must be true. If it's on Christian radio, it's a Christian podcast, it must be all true. What is your source of truth? John says you know the truth. Real Christians have the truth living in them. Stories told about William Randolph Hearst, the late newspaper publisher. And Hearst invested a fortune in collecting great works of art. And one day, he read about some valuable pieces of art and decided he needed to add those pieces to his collection. And so he sent this guy abroad to locate and purchase those pieces of art. And the agent looked and he looked and he looked on Hearst's behalf and he said, "I can't find it anywhere." He says, "I want you to keep looking." And after several months, the agent returned and reported to Hearst that the items had last been found. Do you know where the agent found them? They were stored in Hearst's own warehouse. Hearst had purchased them years before, and he forgot all about them. He was searching for something he already possessed. How many Christians today are looking for something they already have? How many search and search and search and search to add that something to their lives, thinking that will be the very thing that will finally kickstart my Christianity? This is it. This will change my life. Church, you're not in need of some other truth out there. Be on guard against a deception that says you're missing something. Teachers that take the place of God's word in your life put you at risk. Notice what John says further down. Go down to verse 26. He carries this thought to 26. We'll come back to those other verses in a moment. He says, "I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. You do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it had taught you, remain in him." Now, there's a lot here to unpack. First, we must identify this anointing John speaks about. He spoke a bit back in verse 20 as well when he said, "You have an anointing from the Holy One." Well, what is this anointing? I believe this anointing refers to the coming of the Holy Spirit into our lives. He's playing on that word a little bit, anointing, because they said you needed a special anointing, these false teachers. So he says, "Hey, you have the anointing." Well, what's the anointing we have? I believe it's the Holy Spirit that comes into our lives. It's different than the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is repeated. Listen, at the moment, every person now, at the moment of salvation, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are given the Holy Spirit. It's not a later experience in your life. It's not a repeated activity. No Christian is subpar or below average Christian in need of some special anointing, some special experience, some second experience later on in life. You cannot support that in Scripture. You cannot. You cannot. You have one book of the Bible where you try to, those who are saying this, and that's the book of Acts. And we need to understand the book of Acts, subject for another day, in its context. It is descriptive, not prescriptive. All right, I don't want to go down that road right now. But these teachers in John's day taught that there was to be this special anointing that would give them a higher knowledge of God. And the only way you could advance to stage 2, to a higher experience was through them. And this way, the teachers were taking the place of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Therefore, John says, you don't need anyone to teach you. Well, I guess I'm out of a job. John's not saying we don't need biblical teachers. It's not his point. He's telling them and he's telling us we have enough revelation for godly living and maintaining a closer walk with Christ. He's saying you don't need anyone to teach you anything new. That's what he's saying. And my task in giving you God's word is not innovation as much as confirmation, explanation of what is right here. I don't need to get super creative of what's here, because what's here is sufficient. You see, we're not in need of some new revelation or new experience or some hidden interpretation of the Bible. You may feel as though you're lacking something. You may cry out, God, help, I need some help. Help, I need somebody, help. Not just anybody, you know, I need somebody, someone help, something like that. Well, guess what? False teachers love to pounce on that and say, I'd love to help. I have the help you need. We have the anointing, the Holy Spirit in our lives that guides us into all truth. John 14, John 16. In John's gospel, Jesus said that he would give his disciples and by extension, all believers, help. God has given all believers the help they need. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us his word. He's given us biblical teachers. Real Christians know the truth. So how can we identify a fake from the real? Do they speak the truth? Does it line up with the truth? Because real Christians know the truth. Thirdly, real Christians confess Christ. Real Christians confess Christ. All right, I need to go back to verse 22 for a moment. Verse 22. Pick up these verses that we just skipped over for a moment. He says in verse 22, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ, such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now again, without going into the weeds, there was a teaching in John's day that taught that Jesus was just a man who had the anointing of Christ upon him while he walked this earth, so he was able to do all those miracles and do all those things that he did and taught the way he did, but he had that, the Christ, up until the cross. The Christ anointing, when he was at the cross, then left him, and Jesus died a tragic death. That's what they were teaching. They believed that. And so for a moment, Jesus was divine, but they believed and taught that Jesus was not the eternal God. And John calls them what? Liars. The truth is not in them. Now, many cults want you to believe that there's a common ground between what you and what they believe. That's their entry. Well, we have the same thing in common here. But what do they say about Jesus? Anyone who rejects the Jesus of the Bible and swaps it out for their own ideas, they do not belong to God. Jesus is not whoever you want him to be or whatever resonates with you. There's no margin of error here. There are only two choices, confession or denial. No one can have God and deny the Jesus of the Bible. So do you confess that Jesus is the only way to know God the Father? Do you confess that Jesus took your place on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins? Do you confess and believe in your heart that Jesus is the Lord God who shows you the way to eternal life by being our righteousness through the shedding of his blood? Do you believe what we said earlier in the Apostles' Creed? Do you believe that? If so, then along with his readers of this letter, John wants you to know that you belong to Christ. He wants you to know that you have direct access to God the Father. He wants you to know that you have nothing in common with those who have left the church and who have left the faith. And so be at peace. You have all the protection you need. Real Christians persevere in the faith. Real Christians know the truth. Real Christians confess Christ. All right, what can we take away from this section? I want to leave you three practical checkpoints here. Not super profound, but ones I want you to take with you. First of all, checkpoint number one, immerse yourself in scriptures. Oh, yeah, I've heard that one go. I expect you to say that, Pastor. Yes. I'm going to keep saying it. Immerse yourself in scripture. Check with scripture. A Christian businessman was once asked, if you knew as much about how you do your job as you know scripture, would you be fired? Would your company that you own go bankrupt? How familiar are you with the precious truth of God? Don't lose your grip on the truth. Hold it tight. D.L. Moody put it this way, the best way to show that a stick is crooked is not to argue about it or to spend time denouncing it, but to lay a straight stick alongside of it. This is your straight stick. Immerse yourself in the scriptures so we can confront any lies that can confuse us spiritually or be cause for instability in our walk with the Lord. If it doesn't pass through the lens of scripture, it is to be rejected no matter how wonderful it sounds and what kind of experience you get from it. All right, checkpoint number two, examine teaching carefully. Examine teaching carefully. Ties into the first one, of course. Barna Research recently noted that only half of the country's Protestant pastors, that's 51%, have a biblical worldview. It's no wonder that so many churchgoers are undernourished and biblically illiterate. So teachers in the name of Christianity, they spout off all these untruths received, and they are received and welcomed as truth. Many have no filtering system, so people, and I don't usually mention names that I'm going to in this case, but some teachers, some people like Brian McLaren, teacher of the Emergent Church, still alive and well, by the way, they're welcomed, even though he says comments like this. I don't know if anyone has ever gotten the gospel right. What does that do to you if you think that's true? We buy it. Church, it pays to be a little suspicious, even tad skeptical. Don't be gullible and easily swayed just because they say, oh, I'm a Christian. Now, I'm not saying find something wrong with everything and everyone. I'm not. But I am saying be Bereans who Acts 17:11. It says of them, examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. You ought to do that for me. 1 John 4:1 says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. What are we called to do? Test the spirits. Now, we're going to be looking at this later in our study. The next time we cycle around this doctrinal test, John will talk about the need for discernment. But suffice it to say now, there is a place for proper judging. We ought to judge between truth and error. Don't believe everything you hear, even if it has a Christian label. Be discerning. We need a filter that can guard against false teaching entering our lives. We must examine everything carefully. All right, checkpoint number three. Watch out for compromise. Watch out for compromise. Compromise chills the soul, Max Lucado put it. How has compromise cooled you off to the Lord right now? Because if it has, then you are at greater risk for deception. In baseball, when a runner advances to first base, he will commonly take a few steps off first base as he waits for the next batter to hit the ball. It's common for the pitcher, sometime to ad nauseum, keep throwing the ball over to first base, right? To keep the runner honest, making sure the lead off the base isn't giving him an advantage. There are those times, though, that his throw over to first base by the pitcher, it's an attempt to tag the base runner out, because the further he is away from first base, the greater the chance of getting picked off, especially if the runner isn't paying enough attention. In the same way, the further we get away from first base, the greater the danger of getting picked off. The further we get from the essentials of the faith, do you know what those are? Our foundation, do you know what that is? The further we get away from that, the greater we are at risk for getting picked off by some counterfeit. Don't buy a substitute to the real thing. Don't get picked off by deception. You have the truth in you. And John then says in John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, see that you've heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. What is that saying? In other words, church, it is worth the fight. You may have your times of struggle and even doubts. I know there are matters that you might be wrestling with, but hang in there. What you have received is true. Be encouraged. Eternal life awaits you. Each year, about 4 dozen athletes gather in Minnesota for the St. Croix 40 Winter Ultra, it's called. Runners spend good money to embark on a 40-mile ultra marathon at night in January in Minnesota, while pulling a sled packed with 30-plus pounds of supplies. In this environment, you can literally die from standing still for too long. Over 25% of the runners will not finish the race. Most of these will drop out at a very interesting point. That is, that the participants, when they reach mile marker 24, a.k.a. checkpoint 24, between 10 p.m. and midnight, if a runner plans to take on the next 16 miles, he or she must prove that they have the skills to stay alive in case of an emergency. And what they must do, they have to stop right there at that checkpoint, set up their bivy snack, which is a sack, which is a body-shaped tent that envelops their sleeping bag, climb into this makeshift bed, wait around 30 seconds, and pack it all up before leaving. That sounds like the easiest part of the race. But when the temperature nears zero, you're covered in sweat. You're coming out of a very brief reprieve in a sleeping bag. The temptation to quit right at that moment is very, very strong. The most dangerous thing a runner can do in a race like this is stop. The temptation for you to quit might be very strong. Church, don't stop running the race. It's worth the fight. Persevere, remain in the truth, keep confessing the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you that you will not give up on us in our running of this race, and you will prop us back up when we fall down. I pray for EBC. I pray for everyone in this room and those who are watching from somewhere else this morning, that they'll be fully convinced it is worth the fight. They will not quit. They will not give up. They will not stop, even for a second. They'll just keep running the race. I pray, God, that as we're going to do right now, we'll keep confessing the name of Jesus Christ as we praise him, as we lift him, as we exalt the Lord Jesus with our lips. May he also be exalted in our hearts and our lives this week, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.